If only I could go back and change some things, set things straight.
I wish I had a do-over.
I've made choices. I've lost out. I've wished 1,000 times I could go back and try again.
It's hard not to imagine what might have been.
If I had just stopped to think.
If I had just done as I was told.
If I hadn't thought I knew it all.
Why didn't I just take a few deep breaths?
Took 1 second to listen.
Maybe my life would be better.
Maybe there wouldn't be such a high price to pay.
Things would be different now.
I wouldn't have so many regrets.
But is everything lost?
Can I just get a do-over?
Is there a way back to new beginnings?
Because regret can mean a new beginning.
When it's given to the one who produces a repentance.
A repentance that delivers me from my grief.
The one who takes my mistakes.
And somehow redeems me through them.
Who tells me I'm not the sum total of all my regrets?
He tells me not to look back.
Because there's nothing there to see.
I am not my mistakes.
He is faithful and just to forgive me.
I just have to ask him.
And then I can look straight forward.
Forget what is behind me.
And strain towards what is ahead.
And walk away with all regrets erased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Every day I'm given a clean slate.
A clean slate?
I get a clean slate.
Amen. This is our first Sunday in the first year of a new decade. And of course, a new year always presents itself fresh, the chance for a new start, another year to improve your life, improve things about your life. And the year begins with, for the year, a clean slate. And the year may start, if you will, with a clean slate, a fresh year, but not always so much our lives. Past mistakes, poor choices, bad decisions, they linger over our lives like the faded images on a chalkboard after being erased. Look close enough, you'll see the remnants coming through at times. And I think perhaps that's why so many people want to make New Year's resolutions. We want to start again, a resolve to do something different this year. And whether you have decided to make a resolution for the year of some kind or not, the new year presents all of us with a choice. What will we make of this coming year? What will 2020 bring for you and for me? Today we stand in a brand new year. God has granted us, each of us, the blessing of seeing this day. And if, God willing, He grants you this day 1 year from now, where will you be? Besides being another year older, where will you be? What will happen this year to affect you? Where will you be relationally? Certainly with those close to you and certainly with God. This year will bring with it the same thing every year brings. There will be decisions to make, some very important, some not so much. There will be challenges, some good, some we can do without. We will have successes and we will have failures. It's called life. In living in Northeast Ohio, we face another challenge every year. We begin this increased season of cold and weather and winter activity, leaving us with a longing for spring. There are some of you that enjoy the snow. We'll pray for you after service. You come forward, we'll lay hands on you. But I get it. But the reality is it becomes the holidays are over, the season's behind us, and we have this long wait of dealing with ice and cold and snow. And I watch people just kind of go, woo, every year. We're hungry for spring. We've started a new year, but in Northeast Ohio, we started in a less than exciting time, if you will. And while that may be true, it doesn't necessarily need to be. I have a proposal and a challenge for you this morning. Take the next few months where you'll be more housebound than normal and resolve to spend more time with God. You're going to be in a house, you can whine about it, or you can do something about it. And I submit that you can take a dull season and turn it into a season of excitement and growth. We just finished the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year. And let's purpose to go from a holiday season to a holy day season. Only make it every day a holy day. A day where you find many moments spent in the very presence of God and His Word. And God will honor that time you spend with Him. You know, in the Old Testament, we see laws regarding several holy days and weeks and months and years and certain feasts. And there are no less than 149 times special observances were noted in the Old Testament. Not 149 separate occasions, but 149 mentions of a special observances that God said set this apart. In Exodus 12, chapter 12, we see God establishes Jewish calendar by months. He begins a certain month, and yet you come to the New Testament, there's no mention of any month, any special day. In fact, it may even appear just the opposite. Look with me at Galatians 4, 8, and we wonder just what God thinks of our seasons. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those by which nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. First blush here, it seems like Paul is condemning observances of special days, months, seasons, and years. Is that possible? I mean, are we missing something here as believers? And it may seem that way until you get an understanding of the context of it. Again, Galatians 4:8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, and I love this, or rather, you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Paul is speaking to believers in the church that have come to know Christ, and he's talking about their ways before knowing Christ, when they acknowledge false gods or special times or pagan holidays, or even were so held up and strict following certain rigid Old Testament laws. And he says, now, as a believer, you know the real God. In fact, God knows you. You're known by God. Things have changed. First receiving Jesus as your Lord, you didn't know God, and God didn't really know you in a sense of relationship. And here's the good news. Throughout the Scripture, we find out that God knows exactly who you are, where you're at right now, and He understands that you, as a child of His through Christ, belong to the kingdom of God, an heir to the kingdom of God. And so often then and now, men and women observe special days and times to make them feel religious. They're doing religion, not living for God. We looked at last week, we talked about how we're starting to take down decorations and set things aside, and that the time for Christ is kind of put aside till maybe Easter. It's like kind of doing religion. There's a big difference between doing religion, celebrating certain things, certain times, and having a real relationship with God. Every day. God says there's no need to do religion. You know me and I know you. We have a daily relationship. What if somebody close in your life, you only celebrated with them once or twice a year, but you're supposed to do it daily to know each other intimately who you are. If you study the life of Christ, you'll find out that Jesus had no place for the merely religious. In fact, He had a great disdain for the religious. The ones that practice religion their way and not follow hard after God. And so to answer the question for you this morning, God has no problem with us celebrating certain holidays. What He really wants is a daily relationship, ongoing through every day and every season of your life. And once you come to know Christ, everything changes. When you did not know God, God says you served by which your nature not God. You did all sorts of things, but now you know God, it's different. The old way of your life no longer applies. And Colossians 2 really helps us see the impact of this here. Colossians 2, 13 and following. When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, I want to consider carefully what God's saying. I don't want to gloss over this. Before Christ, you had sin in your life that you could not control, and you were, because of the sin, dead unto God. You were dead in your sins. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. What a horrible picture that paints. Your fleshly desires led you around, controlling your life and your decisions. You were not able to fulfill the law or follow the Ten Commandments in its wholeness. You were never able to be totally right before God, and these very things condemned you, what God is saying. It's where you stand without Christ. And he says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled a written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. That is cause for celebration. The truly guilty made clean and free. I mean, a picture that's painted here is amazing. Without Christ, you're dead unto God, you're guilty. If you gave it all, he washed it all away. And just when you think maybe it couldn't get any better, we need to read on, because it does. 2:14, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, it's a magnificent thing to be forgiven and washed clean. What a wonderful thought that those sins that were against you, all that's forgiven, God paid the price. You couldn't stop sinning, but God made it better, took it away, paid the price, how wonderful. But he takes it one step further. So we would not be subject to the wiles and whims of the devil and the evil and the deceitfulness. He disarmed the powers and authorities. Some scriptures say the principality and powers of Satan. Man, that's enough to be jumping out of your seats and running around the sanctuary. Go for it, brother. Now, Christ has defeated your enemy, broke the devil's power over you that kept you in bondage and sin, and set you free to serve God. It's one thing to say, I forgive you your sins. He says, I'm going to break the power that caused you to sin in the first place. And so when you come to God in true repentance, we are indeed forgiven, made whole, and then we have that blank slate, if you will, that we so desire in our lives. We had communion a little bit ago, and we looked at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's written, as I've said, to believers. People that know the Lord, that fall and have sin, we come to God, we say we're sorry, we acknowledge it. He forgives us, makes us righteous and whole in front of him. And when God washes away the sin, you don't see that remnants behind the board erase, if you will. You erase a chalkboard we talked about and the stuff remnants through. It's gone. It's not there anymore. You have that blank slate. You come to know Jesus, things are not the way they used to be. And so God then is no longer a seasonal celebration, but a way of life lived in victory. And that's what God wants for you. He's excited, I'm sure, when you celebrate Christmas and Easter and all those special times and make it special, make it what it's supposed to be. It's not a problem with it. He said, but it's not a seasonal celebration. It's an everyday celebration. And walking a daily life in Christ brings about that continual victory. You were dead in your sin. Jesus made you alive. You had sin. He forgave you. You were under the law, if you will, that you could not fulfill. Christ fulfilled it and took it away. And he says, you had an enemy. Actually, The enemy, according to Scripture, had an army, has an army of principalities and power, once over you. You had any enemy you could not defeat, but Christ defeated him for you. That's worth celebrating. Jesus defeated the devil and his army publicly, making a public spectacle out of Satan. Christ's triumphant victory becomes your triumphant victory in Christ. Verse 15, and having disarmed their powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And the word triumphant means a loud, acclamatory, this loud expression of proclaiming, openly showcasing your victory in conquering your enemy. Think of it almost as a parade. That's kind of what the wording means. It's triumphant and it's loud and it's proclaiming that the enemy is defeated and made publical spectacle. Publical? Public spectacle. Well, I always didn't put those words together. Of the enemy. I mean, can you get that picture? And I think the enemy needs to be reminded of that daily. Don't you? I think you should remind your enemy daily that he has been defeated in the cross. He has no power over you. And I think Jesus should be celebrated far more than once a week even, or worse yet, twice a year at Christmas and Easter. Should be celebrated every day. And so, determine to make this year the year you draw closer to God and his word, nearer to Christ, and have a deeper relationship. In 10 weeks, we'll celebrate Easter. So, set that. Set Easter as a goal to be radically different than how you are now. Radically stronger in God than you are today, and then grow from there. Because if you really purpose to set the goal between now and Easter to be, I'm going to be different in God, I'm going to be closer to God, I'm going to be stronger in God, I'm going to have a deeper relationship. If you get there by Easter than where you're at now, and I'm not saying you're in a bad place, but wherever you are, go farther. Come Easter, you just want to go deeper. There's nothing stopping you other than yourself. Yourself. Spend time every day reminding the devil and yourself of his defeat and your victory in Christ Jesus. And remind yourself as well that God doesn't want casual Christians. He wants radical followers of Christ. You see nowhere in the Word of God, he says, it's okay, come around once in a while. This is, you know, we kind of be friends. No, he wants radical followers of Christ. Before you embark on this new journey for this new year, before you purpose in your heart, and I hope you do, to become radically stronger in God, you may have some business that needs attended to. Last year, 2019's finished. It's history now. Whatever happened in 2019 is old news. It's behind you now. The good that happened, rejoice in it, give God the glory for it. The bad, the difficult, the challenging, it's time to move on from them. All too often the bad, the difficult leaves a mark. You may have some residual hurts from 2019. So this becomes your first choice for 2020. If you have any leftover pain from disappointments, hurt, loss, bring them to God. Allow him to create good out of them. Allow him to bring the healing and restoration that you need. If you're hurting, all the more reason to spend more time with the healer. Trust God and his word with this promise, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, there are some things in life that just stink. There are things in life that happen that just hurt. There are things in life that just aren't fair. And they bring the pain, and they bring the disappointment. But God says when you bring it to him, he'll turn that thing around. He'll bring good out of it for you in your life. And so we want to start this year with a clean slate. And it's hard to have a completely clean slate when you have past resentments that maybe you haven't dealt with. Matthew 5 tells us, if you're bringing to the altar an offering to God, and you remember that somebody has something against you, you've upset somebody, the Bible says leave the altar, leave your gift, go and make it right with that person, then come back and get right with God. Matthew 18 tells us someone has sinned against you, caused you pain. Do everything to resolve the issue with them. So whether you've caused the problem, whether they've caused the problem, God says, make it right with your brother and sister. As much as it depends on you, make it right. Deal with it. Deal with the past. Deal with the hurts. Don't let that linger over into 2020 when you're trying to get stronger with God and you haven't dealt with past hurts and relationships. These passages are telling us that God desires you to resolve issues with friends and family and not to harbor bitterness, hurt, or anger. If we really want to move forward in God, we cannot allow ourselves to carry anger and unforgiveness. And God's calling us to a radical Christianity. Several years ago, I told this story, and I think it bears repeating. It's a story about a hen and a pig. You may remember it. A hen and a pig approached the church and observed the topic of the sermon was, what can we do to help the poor? So the hen right away said, we'll give them bacon and eggs. Pig thought about that for a minute. There's only one problem with feeding the poor bacon and eggs. For you, it only requires a contribution. You, for me, it's total commitment. So this morning, are you a hen or a pig? I want to be a pig for Jesus. I want to be totally committed. How about you? Don't you? Or we can start a movement. We get t-shirts, pig for Jesus. Have some pig in the front and bacon in the back. I think that would start a conversation, don't you? Are you willing to give more than just a contribution to God? Are you willing to be completely committed to Him as He is to you? To surrender more of yourself to God? So try just giving more of yourself to God each week, but resolve to do it. Wherever you're at right now, stretch yourself. Make it attainable. Don't get all hyped up and say, I'm going to do this and do that, and something you can't do. Make it attainable, but stretch yourself. And then trust God to help you meet that need and go further from there. And if need be, remind yourself of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There was a time during Jesus' ministry that he became really popular. People were flocking to him, began to follow him, mostly for the miracles and for what they perceived that Jesus could do for him. And I have watched people over the years leave the church, leave the faith, because what they perceived Jesus would do for them, when that didn't happen, they became disappointed and walked away rather than going deeper with Christ, because it was all about them. So after one of his miraculous feeding of thousands, Jesus and his disciples decide to cross the sea to Capernaum. If you remember the story, the disciples did it by boat, Jesus did it by walking on water. But the next morning, the people get up and they look across the sea and they see Jesus over there and they get in the boats and they go after him. They ask Jesus, how'd you get here? They seem to be really following him, but Jesus answered in John 6:26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're not looking after me. You're looking at what I can do for you now. Not understanding the depth of what he wanted to do and the depth of the relationship he was calling to a different type of life, a better life. And so after that, in the verses, if we had time to go into, we don't, but I encourage you to do it this week. Look at it. He begins calling them into a radical faith, a radical following of him. He wants total commitment to the Father and to the Messiah, the Christ. He told them, stop wasting time on things that perish, but seek the food that pertains to everlasting life. And once called to this deep commitment, a daily commitment, Scripture says they began to leave him. They went back to their former way of life. If I can't have everything I want and Jesus, I'm not interested. They went back, not understanding all that Christ had for them. So in John 6:66, following, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And have you ever noticed that Jesus always gives you the choice in life? He doesn't demand things. He gives you a choice. Choose wisely. John 6:68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" I sense Jesus asking us the same question this morning. What do you really want with me? If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, what's stopping you from going deeper? What relationship, what opportunity, what thing out there in the world do you want or going after that's more important than the Son of the living God? What captures your attention, takes your time, takes your finances, takes your thoughts, that's more important than the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Christ? So as we talked about last week, begin to put the decorations away, put the holiday behind us, will you do like so many? You're going to leave until a more popular, convenient time. Serve God only when he's popular, when it's convenient. There are those people that you see Christmas and Easter. Others show up more regularly. Some come every week. It's not really a question of how often you come to church, though I think it's a good indicator where you're at with God. It's really a question of your commitment to Christ, your willingness to follow him, and to be under him and his presence every opportunity you have. Christ is calling you this day, this morning, to a radical walk with him. Will you answer the call? Or will you be like countless others, content with where life is at right now? The choice is yours. And I suspect this morning there are several things in your life that you're really not content with. Maybe you need more money, maybe you need a different house, maybe you need a different relationship. There may be some things you're not content with, but maybe you're content with where you're at with God, like the millions of others. It's okay, it's good enough. And Christ says, "I never called you to a relationship of contentment. I called you to a radical relationship." And you alone will decide what you will make of 2020, where you'll be, God willing, at this close of this year. Because God sets before us a choice. And the choice is always ours. So we go into this new year rejoicing in the opportunity for the new year. But we're also going to with a challenge. To say tomorrow is going to be different. I'm going to put some time aside every day. I'm going to spend more time in the wonderful presence of my God. And I'm going to draw closer to him. Invite the worship team to come forward. So this coming year, I can guarantee you there will be many things vying for your attention. Some good, some destructive. There will be some things that demand your attention this coming year, things that have to be dealt with. But you do not have to deal with them alone, no matter what comes this year. Jesus wants to be with you to meet those needs with you. And Jesus will never demand your attention, but he does covet it. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is addressing seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. They're individual letters of instruction, rebuke, and encouragement to the local congregations at the time. And the last church, it was called the Lukewarm Church in Laodicea, Jesus made this urgent plea. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now in the scripture, Jesus is standing at the door of a church, a place he should belong. And he didn't demand entrance. He said, "I'm here, I'm knocking at the door." And so, may it never be that we would deny Christ's entrance in this church, that something here becomes more important than him. And oh, there would never be that Jesus would have to stand at the door of my heart seeking attention, because the same scripture applies to to us individually as it does to the church. Are you lukewarm? He said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll dine together. We'll have time together. Jesus will never demand your attention, but he does covet it. In Matthew, Jesus spoke of another door to be knocked. 7:7 of Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For anyone asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. May we knock on the door of the heart of Christ this month and this year. Don't be lulled into a life of mediocrity. God is calling you to a life lived radically for him. Answer the call. Make 2020 the best year you've ever had. And I remind you once again of one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Meaning that you can get up each day and there's a point in the day where it's the brightest out. And that's your path. That your path of those that know Christ is like that. And so when you choose to follow him, make him important. Each day you get closer and closer and closer. And I always say, because I choose to do that, my best days are yet to come. And I hope that's your confession as well. Let's stand together and worship our God.